You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. And what we're doing with this program is we're going through the Bible. And we've got all the way to Leviticus. I'm making an effort here to go all the way through the whole scripture. So stick with me. And if you've missed anything so far, I hope you find these studies stimulating, perhaps controversial, and I have a commitment here. My commitment is not to spin the word or to have an agenda, but let my agenda just be the truth of what His Word says. Then I may need your help. If you find me in error, you disagree with something I say, then research it for yourself. And straighten me out. Show me the research. Send me the scriptures. Show me where I'm wrong. Please. You know, it's your duty. As the scripture says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And clearly demonstrated as we've been going through the scripture that loving your neighbor is correcting him when you believe he is in error. So correct me. You have a duty. As if that is if you call yourself one of his. So I'm getting to some parts of the scripture, the things that I have learned where I've been challenged. And one thing I was challenged on was the whole idea that the New Testament somehow Jesus introduced or changed the law of marriage so that a man could no longer have no more than one wife according to God's law. I realize there are statutes in the land if you're a U.S. citizen or a citizen of one of these governments out here, they have laws against bigamy, you know. So I'm not encouraging anyone to break the law out there, but there's nothing in the law, either in the New Testament or the Old Testament, or I should say the Old Testament or the New Testament, that prohibits or condemns a man for having more than one wife. As a matter of fact, in many nations still today in the world. You know, us being in the West, we think we are the world and that everyone else is like us or should be like us. Well, I don't think like that. I know a lot of people do think like that. And if you went to the public school system, you've been indoctrinated to think like that and to believe that everyone else should be, you know, that we live in the greatest nation, the freest country in the world, blah, 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 BS. You know, all that stuff that we've been taught. That, you know, lies, in other words, because... And I could just draw one more example, but perhaps I'll save it until I finish this topic before I jump into the next. So anyway, we know that the children of Adam and Eve had to mate with each other. There was no word incest. There was no statute against incest until it was provided here in Leviticus. And we see that adultery and these other statutes came up as in the scripture here and there. And we see how the law kind of manifested itself up until this time where the law was fully given. And especially when we're talking about these statutes here that we've been covering in Leviticus today. Adam and Eve, their children, they got married. They had to marry brothers and sisters. They had no choice. It was not against the law because there was no incest statute. There was probably no word for incest then. So they had to marry each other. Many people would say, well, you know, monogamy only because God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Jane. Or, you know, he only gave Adam one wife. Well, we don't know that's true. We do know that he only created one man and one woman in the beginning, but we don't know that Adam didn't take another wife, because the scripture doesn't say that he did, and it doesn't say that he didn't. The scripture only says what the scripture says. And Adam and Eve, well, Eve had to be pretty busy. She probably spent most of her life, or a good portion of the first part of her life, pregnant. Until she came to her time, whenever that was. And you got to remember, I don't know how long Eve lived. I don't believe that we have a record of that in the scripture. But apparently she lived at least hundreds of years. And she probably was childbearing at least half of her life. Say if someone lives a full life today, they live to be 80, a woman lives to be 90 or 100, even 110, she's going to live up to half of her life child able to bear children. So if Eve lived half of her life able to bear children, then she was commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and of course she was probably spared in childbirth. And of course I also believe that Adam and Eve were much larger, that Eve was probably even capable of having multiple births. We don't have all of these details. We can only speculate. We don't know that Adam did not take another wife besides Eve. We don't know that. We can only speculate and say he did or he didn't, because the scripture doesn't tell us one way or another. We do know that the practice was common of men taking more than one wife, and that it was not unlawful. And as a matter of fact, we know that the Heavenly Father even gave David more than one wife. I heard one preacher once at a conference here last year, and I can say last year because it's the second, as at a conference last year, and this preacher got up and he says that David sinned when he took another wife. Well, you know, I've read the scripture and I objected to that immediately. Of course, I didn't object publicly because I knew the guy is speaking in ignorance. He obviously doesn't know the word very well. Because before David took Bathsheba, he already had multiple wives. Number one, I believe his second wife was Abigail, the wife of another man that was killed, that was dead. He took a widow. And I believe he did it under the law. I believe he did it in obedience to the Heavenly Father, that he took at least his second wife, Abigail, before he became king. And then when he became king, the Heavenly Father, when he was executing, when he was telling David what his punishment would be for taking another man's wife, committing adultery and murder, see, that's what David was punished for, was adultery and murder, not for taking another wife. So this man misspoke, because he obviously doesn't know the scripture very well, and he's up there preaching. And he said, David sinned when he took another man's wife. Well, no, he didn't. He didn't sin when he took a second wife. He didn't say another man's wife, but David sinned when he took a... And he was, of course, supporting monogamy only when he said that. And that was not true, because when he took a second wife, it was Abigail, it was before he became king, and when he became king, the Heavenly Father said, did I not give you your master's wives? So he already had two wives at that time. And then when he became king, the Heavenly Father said that he gave him more wives, multiple wives. So the Heavenly Father wouldn't do that which was unlawful, would he? So anyway, that's just another thing. It's one of those things, you know, I was challenged once. And believe me, when I dug into the scriptures, I wanted to find monogamy only. I wanted to find it in the law. I wanted to find where Jesus changed the law. So I looked and I researched, but when it comes to the scripture, I have to be honest. I don't want to be deluded. I don't want to say, well, this is what I want to find. That's therefore is what I'm going to find. Because there's people that go, oh, I want to find monogamy only. Well, they'll find anything they want to find in the scripture, whether it's there or not. I've even had people add words to the scripture. And all I can say is shame on them, you know. They should be ashamed. And more than be ashamed, they should be afraid of the plagues that are going to be added to them if they don't repent for adding words to the, you know, to the scripture. And the one is... about qualifications for leadership in the church in the New Testament. It says that a man must have one wife to qualify for leadership. And they would like to add the word only there, that a man have only one wife. And I believe there's some translations that even add the word only. But that's still adding, because we know the word isn't there. And that's about qualifications for leadership. It's not about marriage. And it means, it's like to qualify for the race. Say I want to enter my horse in a race, and they say the qualifications to enter this race is you must have one horse. So if I have two or three horses, am I disqualified? No. I have to have a horse to qualify. And for leadership, and it says there, if a man can't govern his own home, how can he govern God's people? All it's saying is there is that a man has to be married. He has to have one wife, and so that he has a house and children to govern, so that he can carry that experience over into as a qualification for leadership in the church. And that's all it means. But still, there's no, even if we could construe, and I would have to construe dishonestly, that being a prohibition for a man having only one wife, more than one wife, that I could only say that then only leaders in the church are prohibited from having more than one wife. If we could construe that scripture to say that, which it doesn't, and I can't construe it that way and be an honest teacher here. And I know that's not popular. It would have been much easier if I could have found in the scripture where forced monogamy was now the law of God. Believe me, I wanted to find it because I was indoctrinated the same way when confronted and challenged with this issue. But I have searched the scriptures through and through, and I have to be honest with you. That's why I'm here. I'm an honest Bible teacher. I'm not going to spin it. I don't have an agenda. I'm not trying to defend what I believe. I'm challenging everything I believe because I want it to stand up in the light of truth. And if it doesn't stand up in the light of truth by rightly dividing the word, then I don't want it. Then it shouldn't stand. That's all. It should not stand. Okay, let us jump back into our text here. Oh yeah, one more thing before I do that is, as I touched on it lightly there, I was talking about being indoctrinated in the public school system to believe that we live, this is the freest land, the freest country that there is in the world. Well, no it isn't. This is the greatest fascist nation the world has ever seen. And most people don't know what fascist means. When they hear the word fascist, well, they think of Hitler. And they think of Hitler's Germany. Certainly Hitler's Germany was fascist, or it was trying to be fascist, because it was trying to take all of Europe by force. Now, if you know anything, you know what the emblem of fascism is. It's called a fasci. There's a symbol, it's called a fasci. Now they have the fasci, they used to have it on the back of the dime. The old mercury dime, if any of you have been around when they had real silver dimes. They had, on the front of the dime, they had a picture of the god Mercury. And on the back, they had the fasci, the symbol of the fasci. And what the symbol of the fasci is, it's a bundle of sticks with a hatchet or an axe bound together. And what the fasci means is that many are bound together by force. That's what the fasci means. Now, if you notice when your president, because he's not mine, he might be yours, he may not be yours, but you know who I'm talking about, the president of the United States corporate gets up and does his State of the Union, which he will be doing this month. So take notice. And you'll notice that when he stands up before Congress, that on either side of him, on the wall in back of him, if things don't change, there will be two symbols, one on each side of him, and the symbol is the fasci. And it is the bundle of sticks bound together with a cord and bound together with the hatchet or the axe. And that symbol means that many are bound together by force. And that is defined what fascism is. That is what Hitler aspired to. Hitler tried to build a fascist Europe. He tried to bind Europe together by force. And that's why he is the notorious fascist. But he didn't succeed, did he? But Washington, D.C., they succeeded in during what is called the Civil War. And I don't believe it was a civil war. It wasn't really a war between the North and the South. It was a war instigated from outside the 50 states, because Washington, D.C. is not one of the 50 states. That's why I call it the War of Federal Aggression. But really, it was the War of National Aggression. It was where the federal government wanted to become a national government and bind the country together by force. The South said, we want to leave. And then the federal government said, no, we're going to be nationalistic, and we're going to bind the nation together by force. So they conquered the whole nation by the principle of divide and conquer. They divided the South against the North, and they conquered the whole land. So America has been, listen to me, I'm telling you the truth here. America's been a fascist nation since the so-called Civil War, and I would call it the War on Free America, because that's what it was. And it was instigated by the federal government, which is now really a national government. Because a federal government means that we have a federation of free states, not bound together by force. But a national government says that we're all one, and there's no distinction between the states anymore, and that they're all under one government. So we really do have a national government today. And there's your little history lesson, and a little lesson in what type of government you really have. This is the greatest police state that the world has ever seen. Yes, we've gone way beyond Rome, and this is the greatest fascist nation that the world has ever seen. So there's the truth for you, if you want to know what the truth is. So you want to pledge allegiance to that, and you want to have any part of that, go ahead. My kingdom is His kingdom. And I say, you know, I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation. And His is the holy nation. And it is the nation, His holy nation, are those remnant followers of our Heavenly Father who have accepted His plan of redemption for their life, who look backward on what His Messiah did to free them from sin and death, from the law of sin and death, and they look forward to the redemption that is the promise that comes only through His Messiah, His Redeemer. Those are the ones. Those people who have voluntarily entered into His kingdom, those people who have a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, those people that are having His law, the law of His kingdom, written upon their hearts so that they can do the things that please the Heavenly Father because they love Him, because we love Him. We are that holy nation. If you are one that I have just described, one of those people, the desire to please the Heavenly Father and want to live in His kingdom forever, then we are citizens of heaven, as Paul put it. We are not in this world. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not of this world, which means we are not citizens of this world, but we belong to that holy nation that seeks first His kingdom and seeks first to do what is right in His sight, His righteousness. Okay, let's jump back into Leviticus. I hope you enjoyed that little sermon, because I certainly enjoy letting the Holy Spirit fly. Okay, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Verse 24, but I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I shall give it to you to possess it, a land which floweth with milk and honey. I, Yahuwah, am your God, which have separated you from other people. Are you separated from other people? I'll tell you, that's what we are to be. We are to be a peculiar people, separate from the world. Let us be His holy nation. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between clean fowls and unclean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahuwah, and it says in the King James, the Lord, instead of His name, for I, Yahuwah, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you shall be mine. And you know what? When we're born again, as the Yahshua, the Messiah said, when we're born again, He separates us from the other people. He severs us from the world. We are in the world, but we are no longer of it. He severs our relationship with the world. And that means that our life should change, that we should learn obedience, that we should put off the works of disobedience, the works of unrighteousness. We should have His law written on our heart so that we learn obedience, that we learn to obey His word. And He goes on here, a man in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, after He says, I'm holy, you should be holy, I've severed you from other people, that you should be mine. A man also or woman that hath familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That means that you're not murdering when you do that. Their blood is upon them when you execute the judgment of our Heavenly Father. And that's what He's telling the children of Israel here, of course. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, And Yahuwah said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. And either we're repeating this or we're going over it again. And I believe that we're repeating this. I find a lot of repetition in Leviticus. But, you know, I've made a commitment here to go through the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if we're going to say this is through the Bible for the 21st century, then that's the commitment we have. So let's go through it. And, you know, the more I speak it, the more I hear it, the more it gets written in my heart, the more I'm prone to be obedient to that word, because I do want to do the things that please Him. Not that I'm going to go out and execute judgment. I'm not going to go out and kill anyone because I'm not given that position. And besides that, I can't think of one evildoer out there that is worth me spending, the rest of my life in prison for. So, because the kingdoms of this world and their policy enforcers would surely come and throw me into prison, say, if I executed any kind of judgment here according to the capital statutes of the Mosaic or Levitical law as we're reading it. So that's, you know, for anyone out there, just, you know, keep those things in mind. Okay. There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. And of course, we're talking about the priesthood now. They're not to handle the dead, but for his near kin that is near to him, for his mother, his father, for his son, his daughter, and his brother. Yes, he can take care of their burial. And for his sister, a virgin. Okay, if she's not a virgin, he's not to handle her. Or that is nigh to him, which hath no husband, for her he may be defiled. And we're talking about the priesthood here, of course. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So the priesthood, they were not allowed to be in the business of in the funeral business, I'll just put it that way. They were not supposed to be in the funeral business or to be taking care of those things. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of the beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. Okay, so they're not allowed to take a divorced woman, for he is holy unto his God. And we're talking about the rules for the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood has been done away with because that part of the law has been fulfilled. When the Heavenly Father destroyed the sanctuary, he talked about the desolations that were determined when he fulfilled the sacrificial law. He did away with the priest-temple sacrifice system. The priest-tabernacle sacrifice system. That which refers to the Levitical priesthood with the killing of the animals, and all of these laws for the priesthood were for the priesthood, and they were for the priesthood of that priest temple or tabernacle sacrificial system, which has been fulfilled. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. That is fulfilled. That is when he rent the veil and he said in the middle of the week that the sacrifice would be done away with. When the veil was rent in the temple, when he said on the cross, "It is finished," that was it. It was done. It was over with. They may have carried on for another 35 or 40 years going through the motions, but it was all meaningless and it was all worthless. And the Heavenly Father eventually, like he said, the desolations were determined. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was taken down. Not one stone was left upon another. The priesthood was destroyed. You know, they have rabbis today. Teachers, rabbis are teachers, but they do not have a Levitical priesthood. They do not have a temple or a tabernacle. They do not have the Ark of the Covenant. They cannot even do the sacrifice now because it's been done away with. It was determined, the desolation, the destruction of that whole system and everything that had to do with it was determined, and it was finished. When he said, "It is finished," the veil was rent in the temple. That was it. It was over. That was the end of it. And that was the middle of Daniel's 70th week for all of you prophecy buffs out there. Read it for yourself. Read it and weep. If you're looking forward to Daniel's 70th week coming. And we got another quarter here to go, so come back after these messages. I would like to hear from you. Crosstheborder.org is my website. Find my email link there and send me an email. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Have you seen Loose Change? The best darn documentary produced in the 911 truth movement. Why waste your money keeping up the Jones or getting stuck in plain sight when the best is free? You can find a link to download and watch the video, Loose Change, free on the FirstAmendmentRadio.com homepage. If you don't do internet or can't download, just send $5 cash to cover shipping and handling to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. 139 East Tulare Avenue,
Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. And we will send you a copy of this must-see, must-share DVD, Loose Change, the best darn documentary produced in the 911 Truth Movement. Make sure you don't miss it, and tell everyone you know.
Wow, the weather is beautiful, the cabin is terrific, and it's the first day of our vacation.
Yeah.
Honey, is there something wrong?
Yeah, I just realized we forgot to pack the travel Berkey system. I can't drink this cabin water. And what am I going to do when I'm out on the lake? Now the whole vacation is ruined.
Honey, cheer up. I brought our Sport Berkey purifiers.
What?
Yeah, I know you're picky about not having pathogenic bacteria, organic chemicals, heavy metals or foul tastes and odors in the water. So I packed our Sport Berkey purifiers.
You know, this is a terrific cabin. And, wow, have you noticed the beautiful weather?
Don't ruin your vacation. Get a Travel Berkey today for only $209 or get a Sport Berkey for only $39 by calling 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Travel Berkey not yet available in Iowa.
When parents weep, there is a great love. When children lose their way, a greater love. When
listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. We're going through the Bible here. We're in Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 21. We have rules here for the priesthood, and as we discuss the priesthood, Levitical priesthood for the priest, temple, or tabernacle sacrificial system has been done away with, so actually these rules would apply to no one today. Now, he has made us kings and priests, but he has not made us priests over a sacrificial system of any sort. So every man is a priest of his own household, and every patriarch is the priest of his own family, so whoever is, you know, if we were practicing his kingdom government on every level, on family level, on civil level, and on the church level, then this is what we would be talking about as far as every man being the priest of his own household. But this is not the kind of priest we're talking about here. This is a priesthood which does not exist today, which will never exist among men again, because this portion of the law has been fulfilled. As I said, when Yahshua, our Messiah, said, "It is finished," and the veil was rent in the temple, that was it. It was over with. It was done with. And that was in the middle of the 70th week, and as far as where it happened in prophecy past. Okay, verse 9 to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 8. Here we go. "You shall sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God." And so we're talking about, you shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a divorced woman. It says a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. And talking about the priests, of course, "He shall sanctify him, therefore, that offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, Yahuwah, which sanctify you, am holy. and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore. So here, you profane yourself not with words, but profanity is action. Okay, profanity is an action. Profanity is in what you do. You profane yourself, and you profane our Heavenly Father. You profane His name by the things that you do, not just the things that you say. So if she profane herself, so this is the daughter of any Levitical priest, if she profaned herself by playing the whore, and what does this playing the whore means? Okay, playing the whore is a woman who has multiple sexual partners. And that doesn't mean just every night, but that means over, just as a practice, say over a period of months, this woman goes out and, you know, she visits the local bar whenever she gets in the mood, and she just picks her a man. She's playing the whore. So all of you women out there that are out there practicing having, you know, different sexual partners at your own whim, you're a whore. You're playing the whore. That's what the scripture says. You need to repent. And you need to sanctify yourself unto our Heavenly Father and make a commitment to Him. Because He says that you should remain single. And if you can't contain yourself, that you should marry. So first you need to repent and sanctify yourself unto our God. And then you need to pray to Him and ask Him to send you a godly man to be a covering for you, so that you don't have to play the whore. And then you need to be obedient to your husband. And of course, if he's a godly man, then he'll obey the commandment to love you as Christ loved the church. And so stop playing the whore, people. So, and the priest, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. So, you know, it's very important what the children do is a reflection of the parents. At least we can get that out of this, being that the priesthood has been done away with. So you profane your parents when you live ungodly. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. So the priests weren't to uncover their head, and that's probably why they wore the head covering, the yarmulke. Now, the commandment changed. Of course, there's no priesthood, no temple priest sacrificial system, and men are in the church or in the congregation after Yahushua came are commanded to uncover their head. So we see a change there. But not really a change, because this was only the priesthood. Excuse me. Neither shall he go into any dead body or defile himself for his father or his mother. And this is the high priest, not even to defile himself for his family. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him, for I, Yahuwah, am your God. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. So the priests were only allowed to take a virgin as a wife. A widow, or a divorced woman, or profane, or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane a seed among his people, for I, Yahuwah, do sanctify him. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, excuse me again. Okay, a lot of people, God is practicing discrimination. Well, what is the priest-temple sacrifice system? Well, the priest is a type of Yahushua, our high priest. He was not broken, he was the perfect man. He was not lame, he never had a broken bone in his body, and when he offered himself up, he was whole and he was holy until the day that he offered himself up, and still, when he offered himself up, they didn't break a bone of his body. This is all typology. This is all a looking forward, a picture. The priest, the whole priest temple sacrificial system was a type and a picture of looking forward to the Lamb of God and the high priest who would offer himself up as the Lamb of God. And so discriminate, yes, absolutely. You know, when you have a requirement for a type, you absolutely discriminate. Does our Heavenly Father discriminate against us? No, this was for the priesthood. This was not just for anyone. He accepted everyone, whether they were lame, blind, halt, crippled, or whatever. But if they were of the sons of Levi, they couldn't serve in the temple in this system if they were lame, blind, halt, or they had any blemish in them. Okay, and it doesn't mean if, well, I don't know, but you get the idea here, that the purpose that it was given, this wasn't because God hated crippled people or people that were deformed. No, he died for all those people so that they would all have the same opportunity as everyone else. But this was qualification, like, you know, we had qualification for leadership. Well, this was qualification to serve in the temple. Period. That's all it was, and that's all this refers to. So, or a man that is, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or has a blemish in his eye, or scurvy, or scabbed, or has his stones broken. No man that has a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. He has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go into the veil, nor come nigh to the altar, because he has a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, Yahuwah, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons, and all the children of Israel. Chapter 22 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, Whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto Yahuwah, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am Yahuwah. What man soever of the seed of Aaron, a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso touches anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which has touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. That which dieth of itself, or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am Yahuwah. And they shall keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die. Therefore, if they profane it, I am Yahuwah, the Lord. I do sanctify them. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priests or a hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. And if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. Of course, if she's married to someone else, he's required to provide for her. So there's no reason that she has to be provided for of that which is given in the temple as an offering. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned to her father's house, as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat. But there shall no stranger eat thereof. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which they offer unto Yahuwah, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things. For I, Yahuwah, do sanctify them. And the Lord, and there it's still this 3068, Yahuwah, spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his children, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto Yahuwah for a burnt offering, you shall offer it your own will. No forced offerings here. No one's keeping a record of who's given and who hasn't given, who made offerings for what sins or who didn't. It's still free will, you know. Our Heavenly Father says he wants a cheerful giver to give of his own free will. And that's the way the law has always been. And, of course, that's the way it still is today. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beasts, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish shall not offer. And again, this is a typology. When you're offering an offering, the Lamb of God is the type here that they're aspiring to, the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, the Lamb that had never sinned and has no sign of the punishment for sin in its flesh, no blemish whatsoever. And that's what our Messiah was, the Redeemer of our Heavenly Father, who became a man, lived a perfect life, never broke his own law, never sinned, and then offered himself up in our stead to take our place so that we could be redeemed. Those who are looking forward to him coming, and those who look back and still look forward to the redemption and escape from the punishment of sin, then that assurance that we have in him. And whosoever offers a sacrifice, a peace offering unto Yahuwah, to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beasts or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of Yahuwah. And I'll tell you what, what he's saying here is, it would be better, because it's all free will, because there's no forced offerings here, it would be better not to offer than to offer a deficient or a second hand, or to not offer the best that you have. And I know a lot of people out there, they don't give their best, and I guess we've all been guilty of that. So this need to raise the standard in my life, in your life. We all need to raise our standard and give him our best. And we can get that at least from this instruction for the priesthood and for the people giving sacrifice, which we don't do. We don't practice the sacrificial system any longer. You shall not offer unto Yahuwah that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. So whether you make the offering at your own altar or at the temple or the tabernacle, don't offer that which is crushed or broken or bruised, saying, well, this one is maimed already. Let's offer it up to God. Hey, right? This one doesn't quite work right. Let's give it to God's people. Let's give it to the church. I got a new one. Let's give God our old one. Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. People do that all the time, and they think they're so giving. No, you get a new one. Give him the new one. You keep the old one. If it's worthy of giving it to him, then it's worthy of you keeping it. Might prevent you from getting a new one, whatever it is. Okay, neither... So don't offer that which is bruised, crushed, broken, or cut. And don't offer it at the temple, or don't make it at your own altar in the land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because the corruption is their corruption is in them, and their blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam. And in the eighth day, and from the eighth day and henceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering. So, anyway, we don't have to worry about that, because we ain't doing that no more. Whether it be cow at you, you shall not kill it, and her young, both in one day. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Yahuwah, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am Yahuwah. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. And you know what? I think maybe this sacrifice of thanksgiving, I'm not sure that that would be wrong to do today. I have to consider that. I mean, because he's talking about in your own land. So could you have a feast of thanksgiving and offer up a lamb and have a feast there and eat it in one day? Why not? You know, I mean, we do have three feast days in a year that the people were supposed to keep. Can we still keep those? That's a question that I have to consider here. This does not infringe on the sacrificial system of the sacrifice for our sins. This is an offering of thanksgiving. Is that different, perhaps? Something that we could still practice today. Well, that's something that I'll have to meditate on and consider as I'm going through the scripture. And especially as I'm considering keeping the three feast days in the year here and starting that as a regular thing with this coming year in the spring with Abib. And I'll keep everyone up to date on that as it comes by. Perhaps I should start posting the month and the day on my website, something I need to do, or at least a calendar so people can know, with a comparative calendar against the Gregorian worldly calendar out there, so people know what day of his moon it is and what moon of his year it is and what year it is. Boy, there's a whole nother topic. And something that we're going to have to make a topic for a couple days, perhaps, in between our going through the Bible and between books here. We might veer off for a couple days on a topic here and there as the Holy Spirit leads. So stick around. It should be fun, or at least I'm having fun. If you're not, if you're sticking with me, you know, you're a rare person. I would say that you must really love the Word of God if you're willing to stick with me and go through these things verse by verse. I hope you're being blessed, because I sure am being blessed simply by going through His Word and getting a little revelation here and a little revelation there, because He is faithful with His Holy Spirit. Okay, Leviticus, we're in 22, verse 29, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Yahuwah, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am Yahuwah. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am Yahuwah. Neither shall you profane my holy name. And he isn't talking about THELORD, because that's not his name. He's talking about his holy name. And, you know, that's something. Just type in the name or my holy name in your e-sword and find out how we're supposed to hallow his name, how we're supposed to hold his name. We're supposed to lift up his name on high. We're supposed to bless his name. But how can we do that if his name has been totally obliterated? Let's learn his name, and let's learn to hallow it. He says, neither shall you profane my holy name. But, and you know what? That's what they've done. They've made his name a profanity. Haven't they profaned it in a way? I mean, couldn't we extend the profaning his name to obliterating it, or forgetting his name, or not wanting to speak his name because it sounds so foreign to us? Well, these are things to consider. We've run out of time for today. You're listening to Cross the Border. I would like to hear from you. Go to crosstheborder.org and send me an email. And in the meantime, bless his holy name.
That I should company with something so divine. First he wakes, overjoyed, prospects of finding freeing.